Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially those on the online streaming as well. For those who are new to us, we are preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, and today we are at Matthew 11, verse 16 to 30. The sermon is entitled, The Generation God Desires. The Lord Jesus Christ asked a very penetrative question in Matthew 11, verse 16. He said these words, "But to what shall I compare this generation? But to what shall I compare this generation?" It is an important question for us to answer it today as well. So I asked my new friend ChatGPT how he would describe our world today. Here is his pretty intelligent reply. "Interconnected yet divided. Technologically advanced yet ethically challenged. Environmentally aware, but yet ecologically fragile. Economically productive, yet deeply unequal. Spiritually searching, yet often disillusioned. Hopeful, yet anxious." He gave a summary statement that says, "Our world today is a paradox, brimming with potential, shadowed by peril, and defined by the choices we make now." Pretty intelligent. Let's go back to the day and context when Jesus first asked this question in Matthew 11, verse 16 to 19. So let me read this in its context. Reading in the ESV Bible, it says, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." What was Jesus really saying then? Well, he was picking up on a very familiar scene in the streets of Palestine where children would play in the marketplace and is usually the town's most open and public spaces. There seems to be two groups of children playing, one group calling out to the other to play with them. One was a wedding celebration with lots of happy music and dance, probably with a pretend bride and bridegroom. But the other game was a funeral procession with sad mourning and tears. Now, two very unusual games, different games and scenario. And no matter how hard they tried to get the other group to play with them, it didn't happen. And it resulted in a moment and mood of great unhappiness, complaint, dissatisfaction amongst the children. So we ask, what on earth is Jesus saying? Clearly, he was highlighting in verse 18 and 19 that the Jewish religious and leaders and people were not responding to John the Baptist's message of repentance, for they accused him of having a demon. Well, neither were the people responding to the teachings and miracles of Jesus, because they call him a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. This is not a compliment at all. Now, these serious charges against John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus actually warrants a death penalty, according to the law spelled out in the book of Deuteronomy. Their eyes were somehow blinded. Their hearts were somehow hardened, that they couldn't see the plain evidence unfolding before their very eyes. You may say they chose to play their own games like little children. Jesus then ended his teaching with this statement in verse 19, "Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." The New Living Translation translated it as, "But wisdom is shown to be right by its results." The Message Bible says the proof of the pudding is in the eating. So, what were the deeds, the results, the proofs that Jesus was talking about? Earlier in this text, you will find the answer in Matthew 11, verse 2 to 6. The Bible reads, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" We can understand that Christ was referring to the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that has now been fulfilled right before their very eyes. Now, we have to really understand that it wasn't easy for the Jewish folks to break out of their expectation of who their Messiah should be or were, what he has come to do. Because even John the Baptist in this text tells us that he was momentarily unsure if Jesus was truly the Messiah. And so, but Jesus was simply emphasizing that the identity of the Messiah was proven by the messianic words and deeds, as seen in verse 5. "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them." In essence, the Jewish leaders and people did not respond aright to the Lord Jesus, despite his messianic proofs and results. So, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we reread this passage today, we have to ask ourselves, will we be able to respond much better than the Jewish folks 2,000 years ago? I believe there are two rightful responses that God is looking for in our generation from the remaining passage from Matthew 11, verse 20 to 30. Namely, the first, their need for a Christ-desired repentance. And secondly, the need for a Christ-desired rest. Allow me to cover the first point for today, the need for Christ-desired repentance. Let me read from Matthew 11, verse 20 to 24. "Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Oh, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that you'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you.'" When you look at this text three times, this passage highlights for us how the mighty works of God had been done. You see that in verse 20, 21, and 23. But verse 20 says, they did not repent. Despite of all the mighty works that's been done, they did not repent. Christ went on to say how he pronounced judgment on these three locations. Woe to Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. You will be brought down to Hades. That's a tough word. Now, all these three towns that is mentioned here in the scriptures are on the upper northern towns in the Sea of Galilee. The word woe signifies pity and compassionate regret, or a mixture of doom and pity. Now, this term has often been used for all the Old Testament judgment oracles. And therefore, both the Hebrew word for woe as well as the Greek word for woe all signifies intense grief and anger. There were also very strong words for judgment on Capernaum in verse 23. You will be brought down to Hades. Now, Hades is not exactly Disneyland, isn't it? It's a place for the dead, In fact, it is also associated with hell. So it's not just talking about the physical doom of that city, but the eternal judgment that it will one day face. Now, these are very serious words of judgment pronounced by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ask why Capernaum has some very serious words, it is possibly because it was Jesus' hometown. And it was also the central headquarters for the Galilean mission. And therefore, they should have known better. But they didn't repent. You know, several of Christ's miracles have been performed there in Capernaum, like the centurion who asked for Jesus to go and heal the servant, like the paralytic man who was raised and to be able to walk, the healing of the woman with the bleeding problem, as well as Jairus' daughter, raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. These were all done in that region in Capernaum. And yet, they did not repent. And as I said, these are some very incredible, unprecedented, mighty works of God. They should have known better, responded better, but they didn't. Jesus went on to do a comparison with some of the ancient cities that were pagan and unrepentant. So for example, look at Matthew 11 verse 21 to 22. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. But I tell you, it would be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Matthew 11, 23 to 24. But if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, we all know Sodom, one of the worst place in the Old Testament, most pagan and sinful, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that you'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Wow, Israel is worse than Sodom, worse than Sidon and Tyre, the pagan cities in the ancient days. Jesus is simply trying to say Israel should have known better. Israel should have responded better. Israel should have repented quicker. But she didn't, despite the many demonstrations of God's mighty power and miracle. How sad. Let's pause, brothers and sisters, to apply this for our generation. Because somehow when we look at it, we will agree that Israel should have known, done, and responded better. But they didn't. But then, on hindsight, then we look at ourselves. Because we begin to realize also human nature. Those who know better do not always do better. In fact, sometimes they do worse. Jesus desired repentance for our generation, just like it was 2,000 years ago. Today, we do have the privilege of 2,000 years of biblical history and secular history to tell us how much God loves the world and how much the gospel has gone around the world. And He has reached us. And as we receive these words of the gospel, we should know better, because to whom much is given, much will be required. Right, sisters, I know it is terribly uncomfortable for the modern church to talk about gospel judgment or eternal judgment. Because we, by and large, we are saturated with the gospel of grace. Nothing wrong with the gospel of grace. That's what the gospel is all about. But it comes along with eternal judgment. All rewards, of course. So one of the commentators said this. He says, we want a gospel of love that ensures when everything is said and done, that everyone and everything is going to be okay. But the gospel is judgment, because otherwise it would not be good news. Another scholar wrote these tough words. He says, every member of a church has Jesus. For Jesus is present in His word, fellowship, and the sacrament. But Jesus does not have every member of His church. He has only those who, under the impact of His miraculous grace, are actually changing. Actually changing. Brothers and sisters, in other words, our greatest need in our generation is to have this Christ-desired repentance. In other words, actually changing. actually transforming. It has to happen. Day after day after day. God is not done with all of us yet. Because there is a day of accountability on the day of judgment, even for us as believers. And therefore, let's be faithful to what God is saying to us today, that we might respond in repentance. Brothers and sisters, repentance is not a bad word. It is good news to allow every one of us always to make U-turns, whether in our thinking, our behavior, or our feelings. We can make U-turns because our Lord Jesus Christ is our forever Redeemer and Restorer. I want to pause for 1 minute for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Perhaps there's something that we are holding back. Perhaps there's something God wants to speak to you in the way we think and the way we act and the way we feel, to allow the Holy Spirit to confront us with the gospel of good news that requires repentance. So just pause, just for a minute, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Join me in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, grant to us a soft and tender heart of repentance. Because your word says, a broken and contrite spirit, you will not despise. Change us, O God, under the mighty works of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not only did Jesus spell out his desire for our earnest repentance, he also tells us the need for Christ, this Christ's desired rest. Let me read it, Matthew 11, verse 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If Matthew 11 verse 20-24, which I preached on the first point, represent those who are stubbornly unrepentant, then Matthew 11 25-30 that I've just read describes for us those who are mercifully receptive to Jesus as the Messiah. You know, it is rather shocking that the receptive ones, the Bible says, are not the wise and understanding. The Bible says, little children, little infants, that responds to him. And anyone who are weary, heavy laden. Verse 26 highlights, for such was the gracious will of the Heavenly Father. He come not for the strong. He came for the weak. Isn't this amazing and stunning that the Almighty Creator of the universe would choose to reveal himself to the small and to anyone, that God would invite the insignificant, the weak and the weary to find rest in him? Twice the Lord Jesus emphasized, I will give you rest, verse 28. Verse 29, you will find rest for your souls. Brothers and sisters, this is the Christ desired rest God wants for our generation. Because it is true, we live in a restless and anxious generation. That this week, the Institute of Mental Health in Singapore has set up a 24/7 helpline, 1771. For anyone who might be mentally distressed, the statistics is scary. One in three young persons aged 15 to 35 in Singapore reported experiencing severe or extremely severe symptoms of depression, anxiety, and/or stress. Oh, how we need this special rest that is found in Jesus. What is this Christ-desired rest that Jesus is talking about? I want to highlight two kinds of rest in this passage. The first, I call it salvation rest. This is the rest that Jesus talks about in verse 28. I will give you rest. Notice, he is the source. He is the provider. He is the fountain of life. I will give you rest. You see, the greatest need in our life is not physical. It's not mental. It's not emotional. It is spiritual. Once you find that spiritual reason for your existence, you have every spiritual empowerment to live out the physical wellness, wholeness in your feelings and your emotions and your mental strength. Because this is exactly what St. Augustine in the 4th century says. He says, God has made us for himself, and our souls are restless until we find our rest in him. In other words, we are all made by God not to live for ourselves and by ourselves. We were meant to live by God's power and for God's purpose. And this is exactly what Jesus came to offer to Israel and to us as well today. I will give you this salvation rest. Hebrews 4 testifying to this idea of salvation rest. He says, therefore, while the promise of entering the rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. In other words, those who have not believed cannot enter into that rest. So, brothers and sisters, have you received this salvation rest that is promised in Christ Jesus? Because this is God's free gift to you, so that you can live restfully in this world, but also to rest eternally with him one day. If you have not received this free gift of Jesus Christ today, come, hear the words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, salvation, rest. This week, I attended the wake of a 77-year-old man. His name is Mr. Anthony Ang. For many years, when I was in Bukit Panjang, this man will come in super early, maybe the number one guy other than staff, maybe after the worship team. And because he is visually impaired, He comes very early, sits on his favorite seat. Different ones of us, we have opportunity to dialogue with Anthony. And this guy, over the years, as many times that I've dialogued with him and asked, what can I pray for him? He has such a joy in his life. He has so much thanksgiving in his life. He has so much peace in his life, even though he, by the time, years later, he was completely blind. You can really testify that this man knows Jesus, in spite of all his physical problems. And up to 1 week before he passed away, he was still coming to church. I admire him tremendously because it is a life to be emulated. That despite all the physical constraint that he might have, there is a salvation, joy, and rest that exudes from this man. And I pray that all of us here who have received that salvation rest will always exude that joyfulness and that restedness, because God is King. He is on the throne. He's our Savior and our Lord. And He will journey with us through all the thicks and thins in life. Salvation rest. There's another kind of rest that the Bible talks about. I call this soul rest. Different from salvation rest, but soul rest. Soul representing our body, our mind, our spirit, our will and all that. There's something inside of us that sometimes gets off balance. And this is what Matthew 11:29 says, you will find rest for your soul. Yes, God is still the provider of all rest, but in this case, you notice that there is a responsibility attached to it. You will find. You will find. So when you read Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, we are very assured that despite of all the labor and weariness of this life, we can find rest and refreshment in Jesus. But his instruction, it is simple and super clear. What did he say? Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Super clear instructions. You will find rest for your soul. So the picture of being yoked with the Lord Jesus Christ is something that we are familiar because it has to do with a younger and perhaps an older oxen that is all yoked together by a wooden beam for the sake of farming or pulling some kind of heavy load. And usually you do need the more experienced hand, so to speak, to guide the younger oxen. And this is exactly what Jesus calls us to take his yoke upon us. You know, this picture is very interesting because it means that Jesus is in the trenches with us. He's not seated on the cart with a whip whipping you like a slave and says, work, work, work. No, he is right in the trenches with you. He is journeying with you like your companion and he's showing you how to do life. Yoke together with us. That's why he says, you want to find rest for your soul? You come to me. Take my yoke upon yourself. And then learn from me. One scholar said this. He says, Jesus' yoke is more than a way of life or of thinking. It is a relationship, a following, a commitment. And I like this part best. It is like a small boy with a big brother or small girl with a big sister. He knows that there are all sorts of things he cannot do, but believes that with big brother's help, there is nothing he cannot do. I love that part. With big brother's help, there is nothing he cannot do. Jesus, our older brother, has gone through life. He has done life. And he says, I will show you if you were willing to be yoked together with me. So bottom line, soul rest in this life is only possible when we are completely joined with Christ. It starts with salvation. And then from there, our daily walk and journey with him, yoked with him, because it does require an active obedience and participation to find the soul rest that Jesus promises us. You know, for application, I like to have a twofold application for us. The first, you want to find soul rest? Obey the practice of Sabbath rest. Last year in Leviticus, we have preached much about it. I don't intend to belabor the point. But you know, it's pretty clear what God wants us to do to find that Sabbath rest. That's the reason why He says, out of 7 days, you rest one day. Out of 7 years, you rest 1 year, but then none of us have the privilege. But in the Jewish calendar, every 7th year and the 49th year and the Jubilee year is all instituted so that there is rhythm of rest and rejuvenation. Find that in our modern society. I know it's hard, but I believe you will find pockets of time to be able to do this Sabbath rest. Dr. Marva Dawn from Regent College teaches on this subject tremendously. One of the books that is very, very instructive is this book on Sabbath. He says there's a four-part pattern in keeping the Sabbath. Check it out. He says, first, there must be a ceasing. Not just ceasing from work, but cease from productivity, anxiety, worry, possessions, and so on. He says then there's a resting of the body as well as the mind, emotions, and spirit. A holistic rest. Thirdly, embracing. Deliberately taking hold of the whole Christian values. You know, there's too much of the world that is in us that is killing us. We need the whole Christian value, the value of Christ, His calling, and the wholeness that God offers to us. And finally, I am so interested, she included feasting. Oh, feasting, oh, yeah, that one we all don't need to learn. It might have another F, it's called fasting. Feasting, there's a time to feast, there's a time to fast. Celebrating God and His goodness in individual and corporate worship, as well as feasting with music, beauty, food, affection, and social interaction. Check this thing out. So that in your Sabbath, try practicing this. When you go on leave, try practicing this. Don't run around like a chicken with the head cut off. That's not a holiday. Another thing I want to remind you as a second full application. Several years ago, I taught this in intentional discipleship training. And it's about soul care and self-examination. And I was seeking God about this aspect during one of my silent moments. God spoke this to me and I use it for my own application. I share this with you. It is examining your soul. And what is it? Next slide, please. Find time to ask, Lord, what are the sins I'm hiding from you? It is ironic. God knows, but we try to hide from Him. Yeah. Check out those obstacles that you fear. Trace to the root of it. Why do I fear this thing? Unchecked emotions I express all the time. Don't let it be, because there's a reason why you express a certain emotion. Chase down that rabbit hole. Finally, lies that I believe. All these inner struggles and deception rob us of the soul rest that we are supposed to experience in Christ Jesus. And I pray as you confront them, God will give you grace to deal with it so that you can experience soul rest from Jesus. Let me summarize point two. There is a soul rest the Bible talks about. The instructions is very clear. You come, you yoke, you learn. And what do you get at the end of the day as you practice those things? Salvation rest, as well as soul rest to the practice of the Sabbath and self-examination. Let me conclude the sermon for this morning. We read afresh the words of Jesus that was proclaimed 2,000 years ago. And we see the heart of Jesus for not just that generation, but our generation to respond aright to Christ's desired repentance and Christ's desired rest. That's the will of God for us. There's a very interesting verse in Isaiah 30, verse 15, that many of us may know. Because the words there reads, "For this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it." In the days of Isaiah, Israel rejected this repentance and rest. In the days of Jesus, in Matthew 11, they rejected repentance and rest. What about us? Our generation, will we also reject repentance and rest? Or will we respond aright and allow God, through the Holy Spirit, to direct us to the Christ desired repentance and rest for the rest of our journey here on earth? Recently, I'll close with this. Recently, I spoke to a man in his 30s, married, 2 young children. He shared how his parents were divorced when he was very young. His mother has to work all her life to raise them, him and his sister. A couple of years ago, the mother passed away from cancer. And he was very sad because the mother never quite saw his children and never had time to play with his children. But he's growing in his Christian faith and struggle. He was confronted one day, "Should I reconnect with my father?" And everything inside him screamed, "Why do I even do that? This guy never loved me, never cared for me, never raised me. And why should I even let him have the privilege to play with my children, where my mother all her life slaughtered her life, never a chance to play with my children? Why should I give him the privilege?" See, these are all very real, raw emotions that he faced. I understand. It's human, raw. But what I admire in my conversation with him, he says that, you know, everything with him say, "I don't want to do this." But then everything with him says that, "You got to do this. You got to do this, because otherwise your father will never come back to God." And so with willpower, pure obedience, ignoring anything that he felt that was earthly and fleshly, he had to take time often to travel all the way into JB, because the father stays in JB right now, to connect with him, to let him play with his children, with this one aim that he has: "Lord, bring my father back to you. Bring my father back to you." You see, it is unnatural. It is unnatural. It is only something that is inside of him, desiring God's best for his father and for his whole well-being, to lean towards repenting from his fleshly ways. And in so doing, he finds tremendous peace and rest in doing God's will and God's work, even though he told me it's very difficult. And I prayed for him. And I say, "Thank you for showing me what it means to follow hard after Christ, even though you don't feel like doing it." Let's pray together. First, there may be some of you here, you're not a Christian. This day you're here worshiping with us, and all I want to say to you is that Jesus offers you salvation, rest. Come to him. At the end of the service, come and speak to one of the staff and pastors in front. We're so happy to share with you this relationship that you can have with the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the rest of us, Christians, you already have this salvation, rest. Now you got to press in more. You got to get the soul rest. You get the soul rest only when you come, when you are yoked, and when you learn. Jesus promised you, you will find rest for your soul. We need it. We need it. And we can fulfill the words of Isaiah 30, verse 15. In repentance and rest is your salvation. Father, convict us, empower us, so so that as we live life this week, this month, and this year, help us, dear Father, to lean towards your repentance and your rest that you promised for each one of us, your children. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and use these two songs to bring our hearts to God.
Clean hands, give us pure hearts.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.